Good morning. It's good to be with you. I didn't share my thankfulness during our time of testimony, and that's because I'm generally an ungrateful person. But I am exceedingly grateful for having been called here and being a co-laborer for the gospel among you all. And I am thrilled that I get to pastor in a church where I can also have friends. Many pastors have heard and experienced in different ways that a pastor cannot have friends within the church. But that is not a truth from Scripture. That is not a word from our Lord. That's not the experience of Saul turned Paul, and it's not my experience by the grace of God. So I am grateful to him that I'm with you, and that I can sincerely call you my friends. Most of you. You have heard about toxic masculinity by now, I'm sure. And if you haven't, it's easier to illustrate with a picture than explain with words. Now, for a long time, people had thought that the toxic gene was carried straight from the father to the son. Okay? And some people would want to point to me, oh, that's where the toxic comes from, right? But based on new and exciting research coming out of the RFK Jr. Health Administration, there's actually now significant data that points to women being the primary carriers of the toxic masculinity gene, and particularly, strange as it is, grandmothers. So I'm so thankful for my mother. You've let me be silly. For that, I'm grateful. Now, let me be a little more serious with you. Let me ask you, what about toxic spirituality? To be clear, there is well more than one way to be spiritually toxic. We can be septic with untreated sin. We can be infected with religious indifference. We can be sickly with self-pity. There are many ways to be spiritually toxic. But the way before us here, the way that we'll focus, that we can be utterly blinded by spiritual and religious pride. We see many ways throughout the New Testament witness in which we may be spiritually toxic. We can't go through all of that today, so we'll just focus on the experience of Saul. But we see it clearly through the variation in the letters to the seven churches in Revelation, different toxicity in different churches, a couple of churches commended without any acknowledgement of being toxic, but most of them toxic and in different ways. We see the variation in toxicity in other ways in the New Testament epistles, in Paul, who's converted, in his epistles, the great difference between the thrust, the moral thrust, and the spiritual thrust of a letter like Galatians, in which he's so dogmatically against the legalism he was once steeped in, versus the Corinthian church that is pompous, prideful, divisive. Licentious. And so there are a lot of ways we can go wrong, but again, we can't get to all of that today. So we will focus on the experience of Saul. So what was the type of toxicity that flowed through Saul's veins on his way to Damascus and still threatens to re-enter our spiritual bloodstream when we lose our way? And what way is that, our way? Simply put, the Sunday school answer, it's the Jesus way. That's our way. It's the Jesus way. It's a way that is not opposed to the way presented throughout the Old Testament, but it is the clearest and fullest revelation of that way. The way of Jesus, the way that is full of grace without surrendering any truth, full of grace and truth. The language of the way starts showing up in Acts in chapter 9. It's used at other times, but it begins to be used for the first time as a recognition of a title. Saul, I'm going to interchange those. You'll have to forgive me. He did go through a conversion and subsequently a name change, and the name change seemed to take hold on the course of pursuing his Gentile ministry, which is interesting. From what I've seen, the name Paul is a Roman or Greek type name, I think a Roman. So if I interchange those, you'll have to understand I'm speaking about the same person, Paul, Saul, okay? He said in verse 2 here, it's recorded, he was looking for any belonging to the way. Okay, so the way becomes an epithet. It becomes a label for these Jesus freaks, for these wackos, for these messianic Jews. And we see it used several ways. I think it's used about 6 times in an official manner that's clearly recognized as identifying the Christians. As you see here, Acts 19:9. And now Paul, formerly Saul, is on the other side of things. He who was once stubborn and refused to believe, now he is presenting the gospel to Jews who, wouldn't you believe it, were stubborn and refused to believe. But when they were stubborn and refused to believe, reviling the way before the congregation, he left them and took the disciples with them, addressing them every day in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Later in verse 23, at that time there arose a great disturbance concerning the way. In Acts 24:14, but I confess this to you. And here we see that this way, it's not an entirely new and entirely opposed to the old ways way, but it's the full revelation of the way that was revealed in the Old Testament. And it's the way that must be accepted, because Jesus must be accepted. I confess this to you, that I worship the God. So now he's defending himself in a Roman setting, defending himself against Jews who are in opposition to him. I confess this to you, that I worship the God of our ancestors according to the way, which they call a sect. Jesus freaks. Believing everything that is according to the law and that is written in the prophets. And so it's not a departure. It's in perfect keeping with what Jesus said. I did not come to abolish the law. Adventure Club, we talked about this, right, Bethany? I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So here is Saul on his way, setting out to persecute the way. This this language of the way, it's broader than just adoption in the Christian community. Okay, the way that would be language that could be adopted by other religious groups. For example, one recognized sect within Judaism at the time, the Essenes, part of the Qumran community, they recognized themselves unashamedly as the way. And they tied that back to Isaiah 40. In the wilderness, make a way. And the Qumran community was that people out in the wilderness. And so it's older and kind of broader than just this Christian stream, this language of the way. And of course, the language of the way is very much rife within the proverbial, the wisdom literature, including Proverbs. We see this, you just look at one page, front and back on your Bible, of any page of Proverbs, and you're going to see this. Proverbs 4:26, this was the page I opened to, and it wasn't hard to find several examples. These are just a few. The language of the way or the path or the steps is all over the place. But just to show you that this whole idea of the way, it's part of a deeper spiritual conversation about where you are standing and where you are walking, where you are headed. Proverbs 4:26, ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Proverbs 5:6, she does not ponder the path of her feet. Her ways wander and she does not know it. Said in the verse before, her ways lead down to death. Proverbs 5:21, for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. And Saul's ways were before the eyes of the Lord. He pondered his paths. So let's ponder Saul's steps this morning and consider his spiritual symptoms. We're trying to get as much as we can without overly psychoanalyzing Saul's mindset, is his way. We're trying to get at his way, which was opposed to the Jesus way. What are some of the symptoms we see in this text? And maybe I'll appeal to beyond the text. One thing we clearly see is his anger. Sorry if any of the words can't be seen well by the backdrop here. The phrase I have up is self-righteous anger. One of the symptoms we see of his spiritual toxicity is that he has got an anger which is rooted in a too high view of himself and a too low view of others. And he is filled with anger. There's not just a few references to Saul's rage and anger. It's not just that he's trying to be a disciplinarian and trying to correct the children. He's ripping mad. We see in verse 1, Luke describes him as breathing. Well, aren't we all breathing? But what's he breathing? What's his air? One commentator says, menace and slaughter constituted the vital air which he inhaled and exhaled. Luke said he was breathing threats and murder, which we can see as two separate things, or one that pairs together. Sometimes the Greek language, they do that as murderous threats. Either way, it's not a good look. But this is Saul's way. He is breathing threats and murder. And it's not just Luke's giving some unfair treatment as he looks at Saul, right? Because it's sometimes it's easy to look at someone else and see their blind spots, and we can overdo it. We can overemphasize someone else's traits. We can misjudge or sort of pile on. Maybe someone's just having a bad day. Maybe, you know, there was something bad in the tacos last night. So we can, from our view, pile on. But we can see this isn't just Luke's assessment. Saul, become Paul, gave his own assessment of the situation in Acts 26. Acts 26, 9 to 11. As he's defending himself for now following the Jesus way, he says, "Of course, I myself was convinced that it was necessary to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus the Nazarene. And that is what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons by the authority I received from the chief priests, but I also cast my vote." You see the entry, it's not just anger here. There is a self-righteousness. There is a measuring of one against another. "I also cast my vote against them when they were sentenced to death." To death. As Stephen was. And we're not meant to forget. Saul was there, casting his vote of approval. "Let me hold your jacket for you. Let me hold your cloak while you stone Stephen." We couldn't contend with him with logic. We couldn't contend with him in scripture. But we found some stones. That'll do. "I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to force them to blaspheme." This is Paul's description of himself. "I tried to force them to blaspheme because I was so furiously enraged at them. I went to persecute them even in foreign cities." This bit about the persecution in foreign cities shows, I think, pretty adequately why it's safe to for us to detect not just anger by itself, but anger rooted in self-righteousness. We have to look at the lengths Paul is going to. Some of us, all of us get angry, right, at unrighteous things. All of us get angry at things that bother us, things that come before us. In some ways, we're passive recipients of these different circumstances and different abuses or perceived offenses or whatever. And we get angry. But Paul wasn't settling for that. He was going out of his way to keep his anger fuming. How far out of his way? How about 135 miles north of Jerusalem out of his way? If you're moving at a really good clip, it's like a 6-day journey. This dude was so mad and so self-righteous that he was willing to go a 6 days walking journey all the way to Damascus, which is in Syria. There were plenty of Jews there. A lot of Jews there. It was a prominent city. But he's going way out of his way. And one might ask in light of that, who do you think he was? Who did Saul think he was? I mean, did he think he was the savior of Judaism? But it's not just the length, the physical length he went. It's the other lengths he took. In many ways, comparable to, you know, Saul was not the first one to try to snuff out a movement that was recognized as heretical or dangerous, or okay, he's not the first person to do that, which is why it's not crazy for him to get approval to do it. He didn't do this. He's not a lone ranger. He went to the high priest. He's doing this through legal channels. He's got the blessing of the Jerusalem leadership, okay? So he's doing things legally, but he is pressing things about as far as anyone would. Most people, okay, if they were cracking down in ancient times, if they are cracking down on a movement like this, a movement that they think is dangerous, that they think could stir more trouble for the people, okay, what you do is you take the lead out, right? You take the lead out. That's been done. Jesus was wiped out. If it's still going, what you do is you take out the prominent men, because they're the ones who are going to be going around and proclaiming most openly. So you take out the prominent men. But that's not enough for this guy. Three times in Acts, it makes clear that we know something rather unique, which is that he was so self-righteous, so ripping mad, that it was not men only that he went after. But Acts makes the added effort and says it three times. He pursued men and women. Now, Luke could have just used a general term for people and there would be some ambiguity, but he leaves no ambiguity. He wants you to know he's so ripping mad, he's so self-righteous that he's not only going after the prominent figureheads, but he's going after the women and rounding them up. Acts 8:3. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Acts 9, verse 2. Getting letters to go to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And so one symptom of spiritual toxicity is an anger rooted in self-righteousness, which makes much too much of oneself, makes much too little of these others who bear God's image. It's not the only symptom. The other one might strike you as odd that I detect. It's one of ignorance. I picked this up in part from Galatians 1:14, but also connecting it with 1 Timothy 1. I know I'm giving you a lot of scripture, but just follow with me. Again, here's another assessment of Paul's own zeal, but it was a zeal that was not rooted in righteousness. It was a zeal that was not rooted in understanding, in knowledge, in the revelation of God. So follow me along. Galatians 1 just presents to us the man's zeal, okay? Which I am not trying to issue a statement against zeal. The church could use plenty more zeal. We could have plenty of zeal to go around. That would be fantastic. More zeal in the churches, hallelujah. I'm not going to get in your way. But sometimes zeal can get messy, true. I'd rather have that than woe to those who are at ease in Zion. Galatians 1:14, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age. So he's a young man. Beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. Here's where we start to see the entry of the ignorance. The zeal was not clearly directed to the glory of God, but it took a turn. It wasn't perfectly directed. It wasn't perfectly straight to the glory, the praise, the honor of God. But it had taken a turn. And it had taken a turn to something else that should be also directed to God. The traditions of the assembly, right? The traditions of the religious. The spiritual traditions of the religious, they're supposed to be pointing in the same direction. If there's a good tradition in church, it better be pointing to Jesus. If it's pointing in another direction, this is why for all the traditions that can be honored and revered and respected within the Catholic Church, the ones that direct you away from Jesus are ones that are suspect. But here he says by his own admission that he was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. We have to be very clear about keeping our object of worship before us at all times. How easy it is to take just that little bit of turn to build an idol out of tradition. Again, traditions that are supposed to point us to God, but may in fact pull us away. His ignorance is revealed in other ways. In his own testimony of himself that I referenced, 1 Timothy 1, 12-16, it's worth a hearing here. I have time. We're doing good. Don't stress. Preaching to myself. 1 Timothy 1, 12-16. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. I just can't stop there, the next verse. We're getting ahead of ourselves, but, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. How good is our God? And so Paul attests to his own ignorance, which can strongly aid our spiritual toxicity. Ignorance. Ignorance is a dangerous thing. Now I want to talk about ignorance for just a second before I talk about this third symptom, okay? Ignorance can show up in a couple different ways. We can be ignorant in more than one way. I know because I've been ignorant in all those ways. And we don't have time to go into all those examples. But you can talk to my mother later.